So we're going to be in Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21 today. This sermon I've entitled An Admirable Father, so it is going to have a little bit of a Father's Day bent, but I also want you to, if you're not a dad, this is still for you. If you're a child, if you're a wife, if you're a mom, if you are, you know, single in some way, this is for you as well. As you turn there in your Bibles, I wanted to tell you a quick story about how I first met my father-in-law. It was my sophomore year at Liberty University. I was 19 years old, and my wife, Jo, she was the first girl I had ever had really serious interest in, and we were hanging out quite a bit, and as our sophomore year was about to end, my former girlfriend turns to me and she says, "Hey, I just want you to know my parents are coming in for like the last baseball game of the year or something to Liberty. They're Liberty grads, and I think it'd be fun if we spent some time together." And finals were coming upon me, and I was just not in that headspace. I didn't really know if we had defined the relationship yet. What would I tell her dad if he asked me what my intentions were with his daughter? I knew he was a pastor as well, and I didn't know, you know, did I know my Bible well enough to impress him? You know, that was a big thing that was in the back of my mind. I was nervous he was going to grill me on the Old Testament prophets or something, and I was going to fall short. All these thoughts were swirling to my head, and then we get together, and we finally meet, and my father-in-law says, "Matt, I'm pretty interested in this new movie that just came to the Dollar Theater. If you know Liberty, you know there's a Dollar Theater that you can walk to, or at least there was at the time. So Matt and Joe, would you guys like to join us tonight at the movies?" So I thought, that's a little weird. You know, I was expecting him to kind of grill me with questions, but if he's just willing to take me to a movie and we can sit in silence, that would be awesome. I thought, oh, bullet dodged. Praise the Lord. As we enter the movie theater, he turns to us and he says, "I've already seen this one a couple times, but I think it'll be perfect for what's going on right now." I had no idea what any of the movies were at the Dollar Theater, but I said, "Sure, I'll watch whatever you'd like to watch." My father-in-law, he made me sit on the other side of him, and then he sat next to my wife. So I was by Jim, and Jim was by my wife, Joanna. And we were at the movie Taken. I don't know if you've heard of the movie Taken, but I was a little bit surprised, and my father-in-law is just blubbering the whole time. If you know him, he's a crier, and he's just turning to his daughter. He's, I would never let this happen to you. I love you so much. I have this particular set of skills as well, Joe, and I'm going to keep you safe from any man that tries to come and take you away from me." So I'm just sitting there. I'm like, I promise I don't want to take her away. I just want to take her out for ice cream every once in a while. Yeah. So then my father-in-law turns to me in his full Liam Neeson voice, and he says, "I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. I can only tell you that I have a very particular set of skills, skills that I've acquired over a very long career, skills that make me a nightmare for people like you." He says, "If you let my daughter go now, that'll be the end of it. But if you keep dating her and decide to hurt her, I will look for you, I will find you, and I will kill you." And then if you've ever seen the movie, you know what the adequate response is to that. I turned to him and I said, "Good luck." And of course, he's laughing throughout the end of it. And I was laughing too. We knew that he wasn't being super serious, but he was howling just so, he thought that was so funny. We still talk about that today. But the point kind of rings true. The love of a father goes pretty deep. You know, the question is for the dads here today, how far would you go to protect your son or your daughter? Would you get on the phone like Liam Neeson here and tell, "I will find you and I will kill you"? How much do you want them to know how deeply you love them? Today we're going to look at probably one of the lesser known dads in Scripture, but a really good example of this is his name is Jairus, and he makes some key decisions that ended up shaping the rest of his life and possibly his eternity. So let's go ahead and read from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. It says this, it says, "When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.' So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him and in the crowd and touched his cloak. And because she thought, 'If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed,' immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, 'Who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you,' his disciples answered, 'and yet you can ask, who touched me?' But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering.' While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. 'Your daughter is dead,' they said. 'Why bother the teacher anymore?' Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, 'Don't be afraid, just believe.' He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, 'Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep.' But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha kum,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, get up.' Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat." So pretty crazy story right there. One of my favorite Bible stories. And we're going to kind of go through now some of the things that Jairus did. We're going to kind of break down this story. First thing that we need to realize is that Jairus moved to get to Jesus. Jairus moved to get to Jesus. He had to do some things in order to bring his daughter, bring his plight towards Jesus. Notice Jairus' movements early in this passage. The Bible says that he came. You know, Jesus was actually on the other side of the sea, and he was dealing with the demoniac, the guy with all the pigs, if you remember that story. There was a legion of demons in this guy, and Jesus drives them all out, and the people chase him, and that guy actually goes south and shares the gospel with all the people in the south, and Jesus crosses west back over the sea, and as Jesus is arriving at the seashore, there's all these people waiting for him. And Jairus was one of those people. Jairus must have known Jesus' movements. He must have planned ahead, must have planned accordingly, and he was there when Jesus arrived. I've written here that proper planning prevents poor performance, if you remember that. Something I bring up frequently, but if Jairus was going to be able to get close to Jesus to save his daughter's life, he had to plan. He had to know what he was doing ahead of time. The next thing I see here is that he saw Jesus. It says, seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. When he saw who Jesus was, Jairus fell at Jesus' feet. Something changed in Jairus as he saw the Lord for who he was. Thirdly, I have written here that he moved. Somehow, Jairus got close enough to where he could literally fall at Jesus' feet. You notice the surrounding of the passage. People were crowding around, trying to touch Jesus, trying to be as close to Jesus as they could possibly get. And Jairus was probably the closest. Jairus pushed, he prodded, he probably had to get up well early to make sure he was in the right location. He was ready to be right at Jesus' feet. Fourthly, he pleaded earnestly with Jesus. Despite all these people surrounding Jesus, we see Jairus doing whatever it takes to get his need to Jesus. He was earnest and truthful. He wasn't trying to hide anything about his problem. Jairus, he came, he saw Jesus, he moved, he got close, and then he pleads earnestly. You know, there's probably people yelling and shouting all around him, trying to get Jesus' focus on them, but Jairus is trying his best to get Jesus' attention. He's pleading, he's saying, my daughter needs you, Jesus. The fifth thing here is that his societal standing is thrown into the wind. People were all around. People could see who was coming up to Jesus. The people who respected him as a synagogue leader watched him bow the knee before a Jesus who was becoming more and more hated by the religious elite. In Matthew, we see this story, the similar story that we see here in Mark, in Matthew chapter 9. We see Jesus is already skirmishing with these religious rulers. In Matthew 9, we see that he heals a paralytic both physically and spiritually. The religious leader, as a result of that, call him a blasphemer. Then we see him call Matthew a tax collector. So he's inviting Matthew to be a part of his group. And tax collectors were known as some of the worst sinners of their time due to taking advantage of people financially. Jesus responds, "I came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners." Jairus would have known that stepping out in faith for Jesus would mean taking a step away from the Pharisees, from the people who he had surrounded himself with. All his societal standing would have been gone, and yet we see Jairus right at Jesus' feet. You know, I think that often as fathers, I think we need to think about what our movements lead our families toward. You know, my son just recently, he finished, it's coach pitch. He's 7 years old. It's a little baseball thing that he's been doing. And he's a pretty good little ball player, and he was invited or told that he was on this tournament team now at the age of seven. And there's all these extra practices, and there's all these extra games, and all this extra stuff, and the dads are yelling, and all the dads are coaches, except for me, because they practice on Sundays. They practice on Wednesdays. So I was like, I can't do that, but I'd love for Kellen to be a part. Can he miss, you know, and they made accommodations and things like that. But these kids all have the top equipment. They have the top, you know, the new cleats. They have these little sliding gloves now that they look like oven mitts. And if you don't have this little sliding oven mitt, you're not cool anymore. You know, so all these little 7 and 8 year olds have this stuff. They've all practiced so hard. They're all just totally devoted to this. And I noticed that these dads, this is like their life. This is what they're moving towards. This is their thing. You know, and I was thinking, man, I know my son, I want him to do well. It'd be great if he got a college scholarship to play, so, you know, to do some sort of baseball or something like that. But he's seven. Do I want to devote my time and my money and my resources and everything to this? Do I want him to miss church every Sunday? Do I want him to not be able to go to VBS because he's got four practices? Oh, boy. So, dads, our movements matter. Dads need to come to Jesus. Just like Jairus, when he saw Jesus, he came. You know, there's this crazy statistic that that I found. I think it comes from Pew, the reporting group. They said that if mom brings kids to church by herself, there's like a 7% chance that once the kids are adults, that they'll stay at church. They said if mom drags dad to church with the kids, that goes up to like 30% or something like that. But if dad shows interest, and if dad is the one who says, "We're going to church, this matters to me," there's like a 78% chance that the kids will remain Christians as they age and as they become adults themselves. So if dad alone is focused on regular church attendance, there's actually more likelihood that children will keep their faith as adults than if both parents attend church. That's strange. I think that's because too many dads are being dragged to church without ever having come to Jesus. So this leads me to my next point, and that's that dads need to see Jesus for who he is. And when Jairus came, he fell at Jesus' feet. He realized something was different. And dads, today it has to be real. Your faith has to be real. You know, one thing that I'm kind of harping on right now, we've got a study in our young adults called TikTok and Doctrine. If you know what TikTok is, it's a social media app where there's just video after video after video after video after video. And what that does is that now kids who are watching these videos, they can spot an ad like that. You know, all of a sudden you'll be watching a video about your faith or about, you know, sports or something, and then all of a sudden a Burger King ad will be the next one you flip to. Kids can spot that in an instant. They scroll past it, you know, whatever it is. Kids today have this world of fakes all around them. Dads, if you haven't seen who Jesus is, if you don't understand who Jesus really is, if you don't love him for who he is, if this hasn't resulted in a pursuit of holiness in your life, your family can spot that a mile away. These kids know. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9, this is right after the greatest commandment is shared. It says, in these words I have commanded you. So everything that I've said, he's given the Ten Commandments, then he said, the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This follows that. It says, and these words I've commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. God should be everywhere. Should be on your walls. Should be in front of your eyes. Should be, you know, should be on your doorposts. Should be when you walk around, you should see what God has said. You should see the Bible. See God's commands. Dads, if you don't see who Jesus is yourself, your kids see that. You gotta realize that now. The fourth thing here is that dads need to move. Again, one of the great things about Jairus' story is that he cared so much about his daughter that he got up and he left her to see Jesus. He moved, but I'm sure all he wanted to do was cry and hold his dying daughter's little hand. Instead, he moved. What incredible faith. He chose to leave his daughter in faith that through Jesus she could be saved. You know, for some reason today in our culture, it's become okay for dads to stop moving, for dads to stop doing things. I think we're often lulled to sleep in our culture. You know, me and my online Xbox gaming crew really need to win our next match, so I'm going to stay up till 2 a.m. to get it done. You know, my kids have got to make this all-star team, so that's my primary, my sole focus. My lawn really needs to be mowed, right? My house needs worked on. When we focus on all of these minor things in our lives, if that's our sole focus, we lose sight of moving for the Lord. Now, Dr. Jerry Falwell Sr., I only heard him speak once before he died, but he spoke on what he called a BHAG. Has anybody ever heard of a BHAG? Not you. We got one. We got one Liberty grad here. But he believed that every Christian should have one of these BHAGs for Christ. A BHAG is a big, hairy, audacious goal. Big, hairy, audacious goal. Dads, what's your BHAG? It could be as simple as saving your daughter's life by bringing her to Jesus, like Jairus. It could be to be a medical missionary to the least reached. It could be to finish your life strong for the Lord. It could be to bring your children to salvation. Once you've got your BHAG, God calls you to move towards it, to work, to pray, to live it out. Too many of us have become paralyzed in our culture and have stopped moving towards God's will in our lives. Like Jairus, dads need to plead to Jesus. You know, Jairus worked ahead. He worked hard. People are all around him, but he pushes to get next to Jesus. And the next words out of his mouth are probably the most important words he'll ever speak in his life. He says, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." Men, when's the last time you pleaded to God like that? On behalf of your marriage, on behalf of your kids, on behalf of yourself. "God, I'm going through whatever it is. My daughter's dying. My marriage is in shambles. I've messed up. I've failed. Please come. Please help. Please, God. I'm turning over my hardest situation to you. I'm turning over my brokenness to you." For some reason, I think it's a Lancaster County thing. We have a hard time with this. We want to look strong and sturdy. "Oh, sure, my son's dying without Christ, but we're okay. We're doing okay." Nothing phases us. Yet in the Bible, we see example after example of broken men coming to the Lord and saying, "God, please, please help. I'm struggling. Please save my daughter. Please, I'll do whatever. I'll give you everything, God, please." These men are open with their sin. They repent. And even if it's not a sin issue, they still come to God and plead with him and say, "God, please help me." Like Jairus, we need to plead to Jesus sometimes, men, for the sake of our family. Lastly here, it's like Jairus, dads need to throw off what others think. C.S. Lewis once said, "You'll never make a good impression on other people until you stop thinking what sort of impression you make." The world today isn't for any of this. The world, more by omission than anything else, has let dads know they don't matter all that much. Today is Father's Day, and you're much more likely to see an advertisement about Pride Month than anything to do with being a good dad today. Today's Father's Day, and did you know that nationally it's the least attended church day of the year? Mother's Day is the second highest. Father's Day is the lowest. Probably good weather and good fishing out there, but we as dads need to stop caring so much about what the world thinks and what it wants us to think and rather focus on our hearts, on turning our hearts and minds towards our Savior. Which leads me to probably the most important thing about Jairus, and our second point today is that Jairus made the main thing the main thing. He had faith. Dads need to have faith in Jesus. You've probably noticed so far we haven't talked about a good chunk of our text. It's this kind of odd thing that happens right in the middle of our story, and it kind of changes the whole dynamic. In fact, one sermon I ran across on this text was actually titled "The Tale of God's Two Daughters." Jairus' daughter, obviously, is one, but who is the other daughter? We see this woman come to Jesus and actually just touch the garment, and her problem is healed. She's this woman with this bleeding problem. And it's not the focus of our text, but there's a couple really important things to think about as Jesus heals this woman. He feels the power leave him, and then he talked to her about her healing afterwards. So think about Jairus as we go through these next couple points. The first is that this most likely took some time. In our text, it says, "While he was still speaking." So this woman touches Jesus' cloak. She's healed. Jesus is like, "Who touched me?" And all the people are like, you know, Jesus' disciples are like, "It could have been one of 1,000 people, Jesus." And Jesus is like, "No, I felt power leave me." Then the woman comes to him. Then he has this conversation, most likely about salvation with her, about what it actually means to be spiritually healed. And this all took time. Jesus was sharing with her who he was and that he was the Savior over more than just her bleeding. If I was Jairus, I would have been like, hey, Jesus, you know, like my daughter's dying. Can't we just go? Can we hurry up a little bit? My daughter, she's like on her deathbed. Let's go, Jesus. But we don't see that. We don't see him acting out. We see him showing faith that Jesus understands the timing. Then what happens next is probably the saddest part of our text is Jairus' friends comes from his house and they let him know his daughter has died. This would probably change Jairus' thinking a little bit, wouldn't it? Now, one thing to note is we're still pretty early in the book of Mark. It's not like Jesus has been bringing people back from the dead left and right. If I was Jairus, I'd probably been like, Jesus, why didn't we go quicker? Jesus, you could have saved her from here. Why didn't you save her? His friends say, hey, it's done. Just stop bothering Jesus. Just leave Jesus alone. She's already dead. A man named Jesse Johnson, he's a professor at Master's Seminary. He wrote this. He says, that poor woman had been sick for 12 years, the same amount of time that Jairus' daughter had been alive. She was unnamed, destitute, unclean, forgotten, and an outcast. Meanwhile, Jairus was known. He was rich, he was a religious leader, and he was esteemed in the city, yet Jesus was not concerned with Jairus' social standing. And he did not dismiss the unnamed woman for lacking it. He was no respecter of persons, and he was unimpressed by social status. Instead, he made Jairus wait while he taught the woman in the crowd. What a powerful lesson Jairus learned. And then Jesus turns to Jairus and he says, hey, you know, they just said your daughter's dead. Jesus' response was simply says, hey, don't be afraid. Just believe. And then they head to Jairus' house. Kind of our last point today is that Jairus had to do all this by himself, which is kind of a hard one for, especially in church, right? In church, we kind of want to rally around one another. We want to support one another. We want to be there for one another. So the question is, why did Jairus do all this by himself? It's thought that Jairus was either a Pharisee or someone with some religious esteem in the area. In Mark, he's called a synagogue leader. Jairus obviously had some means. It's actually thought that when it was found that Jairus' daughter was ill unto death, what rich people would do is they'd actually hire grievers to come alongside. So the people who are mourning at Jairus' house were actually most likely paid to be there. These people were told by Jesus, why is all this commotion and wailing going on, right? She's not dead, she's just sleeping. And they laugh. All of a sudden, they immediately turn from wailing and crying to laughing at Jesus. You know, no one's identified with being with him, with being with Jairus as he travels in any of the three Gospels which tell this story. How sad and tragic. He's alone in his grief. There were mourners at his house, yes, but they were hired. Not one word of encouragement is spoken to him. In truth, his family and friends probably didn't even want him to go to Jesus because the scribes and the Pharisees had actually just called him a devil or Beelzebub in Mark 3:22. No doubt Jairus was discouraged by those close to him not to go to Jesus because of their disdain for the Galilean. However, he went, even if he had to go alone. Then, surprisingly, Jesus headed to his house. So the question here is why? Why was this man of esteem forced to do all this alone? Why wasn't his wife with him? Why weren't his friends with him? There's no good answer for this. Our text doesn't give it to us, but I wanted to postulate a little bit with you this morning. Sometimes, especially for men, mourning problems can make us actually want to be alone. I remember, my wife and I, and I don't want to make this a huge thing, but we lost our first son in my wife's second trimester, and people grieve differently, but I remember just being like, get these people away from me. I just want to be alone. As we you know, as we buried our little boy and we had to go through that, I just wanted to be by myself. I wanted to be alone with God and with my wife. Secondly, I've written here that sometimes working in ministry can actually be lonely. A lot of people surround, you know, if you ask Pastor Doug, there's probably a lot of people who come to him with problems, and sometimes he probably feels like, I need to help everybody else. But if I have a problem, I don't want to bother anybody. That could be what Jairus is going through here. Maybe he wanted his daughter to have all the people around her. Maybe all the people, he said, you stay with my daughter, help her as she goes through this. And then fourthly, maybe he's kind of like me. I have a problem with this, and sometimes I don't know how to ask for help. Sometimes it's, okay, I'm just going to do it because I know that I can do it right, and I'm going to be the one that has to answer for this, so I'm going to be the one who's going to do it. I wanted to let you guys know, let you men know, that you're going to have to go alone sometimes. Sometimes it's going to feel like the whole church is surrounding you, and great things are happening, and man, you're just so loved by the church. But sometimes you're going to have to go by yourself. That's okay. That's okay. Know we're here, but sometimes you need to go alone. I think a common problem in the church is we sometimes try to say, you'll always have us around to help you. And this should be true a good chunk of the time, but sometimes we face challenges in life alone. When you're alone, do you give in to temptation, men? We can't be with you at all hours of the night. Do you keep pursuing after God? How's your quiet time when you're alone? When times get hard, when you're in pain, we want you. We want you here. We want to surround you as a church. Yeah, you can call me. We want to be here to help you, but eventually you'll be back alone. Now, this is VBS week. This year's a little bit different. Last year we talked about the armor of God. You know, and there's all, put on the shield of faith. Flaming darts are coming your way, you know, all that stuff. And there's a reason why we put on that armor. It's because sometimes you're in this battle and you're by yourself. Put on the armor of God. As we close, there's a story Pastor Doug actually sent me about Brett Favre. And Brett Favre was about to graduate high school. And his dad had just been, you know, coaching him and had been really pushing him hard. And his very last game of high school, and Brett says that this is one thing he'll never forget. He says he even forgot how he played that last game. But as the game ended, he was a little dejected. He kind of had a bad game, but he can't really remember why. You know, it's not like a huge game in his mind. But he overheard his dad talking to a bunch of men. And these men were like scouts and recruiters. And Brett didn't even know that his dad was around, but Brett's dad was like, my son is better than he played today. My son, if you take him at your school, you're going to get one of the best quarterbacks ever to play the game. You know, my son, if you knew my son, if you knew how hard my son works, man, you'd take him up in an instant. I don't care if he threw an interception today or not. You'd still want my son on your team. You know, my son, he's going to work harder than any other recruit you've got. And Brett, as he was saying, he said, I don't even know if my dad even knew that I ever heard that. But man, did that make me want to prove my dad right. My dad encouraged me so much, not necessarily by trying to encourage me even, but by what he said when I wasn't there. Often our biggest lessons we learn from our parents are caught. They're not taught. Our kids see us. Maybe we're not even, maybe we didn't, they don't even know that we're talking about them, but they overhear it. So I wanted to close with this, is what did Jairus' daughter and wife learn as a result of Jairus' actions? They probably learned that Jesus was really important. They probably learned that Jesus would come to them, that Jesus cared about them, that he loved them. What did Jairus' daughter and wife learn about Jairus as a result of his relationship with Jesus? man, my dad, he loves that Jesus guy. He's willing to do whatever it took. He's willing to go lay down his job, lay down everything. He bowed at his feet. Jesus must be pretty important to my dad. I hope that our kids can say that about us. You know, Matthew 5:16 is one of my favorite Bible passages. It says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." Sometimes our kids see the light that's within us. Not even that we're trying. They just see it. How powerful is that? So, lad, you can go ahead and head up this way. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we have a quick elder announcement. But I want us to think. Jairus' time with Jesus changed his daughter's life. What does your time with Jesus do? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you for this opportunity we have to come and think about a good father. Think about not just Jairus, but also you in the midst of this, that your son showed so much grace, so much mercy to these people who didn't deserve it. God, I pray that we remember that as fathers. I pray that we would devote our lives to you and that our families would see that. We love you, Lord. In your name I pray.